Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 through verse 14 will be our study today. As we work our way verse by verse through this book, what a tremendous lesson that we're learning about justification by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And we know that during Paul's first missionary journey, he established churches in South Galatia. We know some of them, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And so we have a group of churches in a whole region that the Apostle Paul began. He went out, preached in the marketplace. People trusted in the Lord by grace through faith alone. And just like we are assembling this morning, the Galatian churches would get together regularly to do this. But after the Apostle Paul left the Galatian region, in walked some false teachers. But they didn't look like false teachers. They actually looked and sounded quite professional. They had credentials. They had a reputation, most likely from Jerusalem. And they had some type of authority. And they came in and they said, well, listen, the Apostle Paul, he's not a regular apostle. He's not like one of the 12 that walked with Jesus. He came way after that. So don't put him on the same level as Peter, James, and John. Paul, he just is an apostle wannabe. Maybe he got his degree online, or who knows, maybe he paid a price for it, but he certainly isn't an apostle like those. So right away, they cut Paul down. And everybody in the Galatian churches, they're thinking, oh boy, maybe we trusted Paul and we shouldn't have. Maybe we should listen to these people from Jerusalem instead of Paul. And then the false teachers, we call them Judaizers, they said, listen, believe in Jesus, absolutely. But you want the benefit and the blessing of Abraham? You've got to be children of Abraham. True children of Abraham get circumcised if you're male and you become Jewish. And then you begin to follow the whole law. There's nothing wrong with it. It's fun. You have the kosher rules and obey the Sabbath and on and on and on. Believe in Jesus. But let's add to that all of these works of the law. And the Galatian people are thinking, well, Paul skipped that part. Paul didn't say we have to follow the law and obey the law to be a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham, and to get all the blessings and benefits of salvation. That Paul guy, he's wrong. And they began to say, well, let's follow the false teachers. They didn't call them false teachers, but you see what happened. Now, Paul hears about it, and he is irate. Why? Because the whole message of the gospel is going to be ruined, destroyed by these teachers. And when the Galatians go out to reach their community, they will give a false gospel and people won't get saved. People will not be born again. Their sins will not have been, their sin penalty will not have been paid in the sense that they will have to pay it themselves in hell. So the whole aspect of the gospel is a huge issue that's online. Not only that, but if the Galatians themselves lose sight of the gospel, their behavior is going to become wicked. They will become wicked, not living in the gospel, and they will bite and devour one another and destroy the whole church. So what does Paul do? He gets an amanuensis, a secretary, and he begins to, by the Holy Spirit, give us the book of Galatians. And in chapters 1 and 2, we already saw he defends his apostleship. He lets them know, I am an apostle chosen by God, not by men. And my message came directly from the Lord. I was not taught it by somebody else. It is divine revelation. And he talks about the road to Damascus experience. And then he talks about how he didn't go to Jerusalem very often, but he went once in a while, not long enough to be trained by the other apostles, but their messages matched. His message was not different than the other 12 apostles. And then finally, remember that episode of Peter, where Peter comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch, 300 miles away, and then Peter has no problem meeting with Gentiles, because he knows that's not an issue of salvation. So he has fellowship with the Gentiles, eating their food and being just like them. But when these Jewish people came down, Peter said, hey, I can't sit with you guys. You go sit over there. Me and my Jewish friends will eat together like this. And Paul walks in the room and he sees the Gentiles over there and they're upset, and the Jews over here and they're upset, and there's division in the body, and Peter's the leader of the hypocrisy, and he calls Peter out face to face publicly because he's playing games with the gospel. He's not living according to what he believes. And Paul wants to make it absolutely clear, salvation is for Jew and Gentile the same, salvation by grace through faith. And then we saw now, beginning in chapter 3 and 4, Paul's going to say, listen, let me teach you again how somebody is saved. How is a person declared right before God? And in the first five verses, he says, Galatians, When you became right with God, when you were justified by God, how did it happen? Did you get that by the works of the law or by believing in faith? And the Galatians would say, well, that's easy, believing. How did we get the Holy Spirit? By believing. So Paul says, if that's your experience, why go back to the law? Why put yourself under the law that can only condemn and destroy and it cannot give life? Why go backwards? And so the first five verses is all about their personal experience. But that's not good enough for Paul, and it shouldn't be good enough for us, because maybe our experiences are a little mixed up. Who knows? But we can trust God's word. So beginning in verse 6 through the rest of chapter 3 and 4, Paul does this. Here's what the scriptures say. The scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. And that's what we base our beliefs on, the word of God. Now remember last week, I talked about verses 6 through 9. Remember the Judaizers? They said, you want to be a child of Abraham? In Genesis 17, God said, every son of Abraham must be circumcised. You want to be in the covenant blessing of Abraham? You must be circumcised or you're out. That's what the Judaizers were teaching, because God's word says that in Genesis 17. But they were adding that to the justification issue. And so Paul, in verses 6 through 9, he says, hey, I'm going to take you not to Genesis 17. I'm going to take you to Genesis 15, 14 years earlier than when Abraham was circumcised. It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him to righteousness. So Abraham had faith, and God said, it is faith that will make you righteous before me. Faith is what declares you righteous, not circumcision and not works of the law. And that's verses 6 through 9. So here, I love this. You guys with me still? It's a long introduction, but it's necessary. Are you with me? Paul is basically saying this. You Judaizers who think you're sons of Abraham with the blessings of Abraham, in actuality, you're not. The true sons of Abraham are those who are by faith. They have faith, the faith of Abraham. So get this. I have a closer relationship with Abraham, Uncle Abraham, as a Gentile, because my faith is the same as his faith, than the Jewish people do who are his blood. They are not his true sons, although they're physically his children, great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. The people living in Israel and in the United States and all over the world that are Jewish by blood, they have a blood relationship to Abraham, but my relationship's closer. I am a true son of Abraham because my faith in Jesus is the same as his faith in the coming Messiah. See, that's what's great about this. That's where we ended last week's message. Now, today's verses. Here's what Paul says. Let me read them first, and then we're going to walk through them. Five tremendous verses. Galatians 3, verse 10. Let's start in verse 9, so we pick up where I just ended. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You want to be blessed with believing Abraham? It's only by faith. Not by works of the law, not by circumcision or any religious ritual. That is not how you become a true son of Abraham. It is by faith alone. Verse 10, here's why. He's going to give us the other side of the coin. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. May we rejoice in it. May we live in it. May we understand it, and may we think about it day and night, the rest of our life. Let us never forget what this text means about our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, this would stir us up to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world through our missionaries, but even us in our communities. May Jesus Christ be glorified as the church is built up and trained and edified in the Word of God. Strengthen our church, Father. Let us accomplish our mission for 2016 to proclaim the good news of Jesus for his glory and honor. Amen. All right, so here we go. Are you ready? Verse 10. Here's the flip side. Only those who are true children of Abraham are those who are of faith. Here's why. Verse 10 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And then he quotes from also Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. He throws a phrase in there about things that are written in the law. So he takes two Old Testament verses and puts them into one. Why is he doing this? Here's why. The Judaizers thought, yes, salvation and faith in Jesus is a great thing. If you add the law to it, if you add good works to it, it only makes it better. Do you see their thinking? Yes, faith in Jesus. He's a great guy. He's God. He came in the flesh. But you add works to it, it just gets better and better and better and better. And Paul says, no, it doesn't. You add works to faith. Here's what you do. You destroy faith. You nullify it. It actually doesn't bring a blessing in your life. You put yourself under the law. It doesn't bring a good thing, a blessing. It brings a curse. As a matter of fact, here's what he says in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Listen, people, if you choose any other way of salvation except Jesus Christ alone, you are cursed. Everybody in this room is either blessed or cursed. You either have eternal life or you don't. It's black and white. It is cut and dried. You're either married or you're not. You're either under 50 or you're over 50. There's a lot of things that are absolute. 2 + 2 = 4. Everybody in this room is either under the blessing of Abraham, going to eternal life in heaven with Jesus, or you are under the law and you are cursed. There's no other choice. Paul says, everyone that is under the works of the law are under the curse. Now, he picks up this Deuteronomy 27 passage. Let me give you the context of it. It's great. Moses has the nation Israel before them on the plain of Moab. They're ready to enter in the promised land. How many tribes are there? 12 tribes. So they're ready to march 12 tribes in. Moses doesn't get to go in, but Joshua will lead them in. Moses tells everybody, when you enter the promised land under Joshua, you get up to the hills of Samaria, to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, two mountains. And there's a valley, and in the valley it's Shechem, the city of Shechem, okay? So you've got two mountains here. And Moses says, God tells me that you have to 6 tribes stand on Mount Ebal and 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim. All right, so you've got 3 million people or more. You've got half of them on one mountain. Can you picture this? This is what they did. Can you picture this? Two mountains with a valley in between. You've got 2 million people here. You've got 2 million people here. And you've got Joshua in the middle. And he's got a big whitewashed stone, and on it are written all these words. Now, 6 tribes, they say all the blessings of God. If you obey God's word, he's going to bring rain. Amen. If you obey God, he's going to send lots of cattle and great, great crops, and you will have big houses full of many children, barns full of things, also, and your enemy will run from you. And everybody is shouting, amen, amen, amen. Then the other 6 tribes on the other mountain, they say the curses. If you don't honor your mother and father, cursed be you. And then everybody says, amen. So you get these blessings and these cursings. The last curse that is said by the 6 tribes on the one mountain is found here in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone. That's everyone in the entire world. Not just Jewish, but in the entire world. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. How many things? All. Every single thing which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not to intend to do them. Not to try to do them. Not to think about it. To actually do them. If you don't obey every single one of God's laws perfectly all the time, the Bible says you're cursed. Do you realize you come out of the womb, and even in the womb, you have to obey every command of God perfectly all the time, not only outwardly, but inwardly in your heart and your motive. Or if you don't do that, you are cursed. So when these 6 tribes are shouting that, they are telling everybody, if you don't follow God's law 100%, you're under the curse. So why would we have a free salvation and then you add the law to it? If all the law can do is curse us, can adding the law to grace, can that be good? No way it can't be good. because nobody can obey perfectly 100% of the time 100% of God's laws. You can't do it. It's impossible. We'll see that in a verse coming up. So Paul says, listen, the reason why you cannot add works to faith is because anybody who's under the works, they're under a curse, a literal curse. What's the curse? I think it goes all the way back to Genesis 3, when Adam sinned against God by one command. That's all there was in the world back then. One command, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. In the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. That's the curse. You choose to break one of God's commands once in your life, you will be separated from him for all eternity, physically and spiritually. That's the curse. So Paul says, anybody who puts themselves under any law, they're under a curse. And that curse is death, condemnation, hell. That's what it is. Eternally. Why would the Galatians say that's a good thing then? It's not a good thing, it's a bad thing. Can I give you a quick application for the modern church? Any church in our world, or let's say our country, that says salvation is by believing in Jesus plus anything, are they doing a favor to their congregation? Nope. What are they doing? They're putting their entire congregation under a curse. There are churches that say you have to be baptized as an infant, or baptized even as an adult to get to heaven. They are adding something to Jesus. They are putting everybody under a curse, and that curse is eternal condemnation and death and hell. That's what they're doing. Any church that says you have to take the Lord's Supper, you have to take the Eucharist or communion, and that somehow forgives your sin or adds grace or gives grace, they're saying it's Jesus plus something. They are cursing everybody that they're speaking to today. If you add any good work, any church attendance, any prayer, anything that you do and you say that adds to Jesus, you're under the curse. Because as many as are under the curse of the law, as many are under the works of the law, you have to continue to do them perfectly, and you can never, ever, ever mess up, not even once. And if you mess up once, you are cursed. Don't ever add works to grace. They are two entirely different things. That's what Paul's point is. So can you picture the six tribes? When the six tribes said, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, when that echo of their voices reverberated off that mountaintop, everybody knew, I mess up once, I'm guilty and condemned forever. What a weight. Any church today that preaches Jesus plus something, run. Stay away from it. Don't partake of it. Don't be part of it. This is how serious Galatians is. But let's look at the next verse, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law. You can't be declared right by the law. In the sight of God, it's evident. Isn't it clear? Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. You're born sinners. You don't teach your children. Please, you're being too self-sacrificing. I want you to be more selfish and say mine. Say it after me. Mine, mine. No, you practice. Nobody does that. They just come out saying that, right? And then we live our whole lives saying that. It is true. There is nobody justified by the law in God's sight. It's very clear. It's evident. We don't need a degree in theology to know that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So there's a curse for anybody who doesn't keep the law. And the next verse says clearly, nobody can keep the law. It's not even possible for us to keep the law. It's impossible. It's evident. Now he brings another quote from the Old Testament. See how Paul's always going back to the scriptures? He says this, the just shall live by faith. Oh, I love this verse. Found three times in the New Testament, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. But it's taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. I thought I'd just share with you a little bit about Habakkuk. Do you mind? I'll give you Habakkuk in a nutshell. I've been studying through the minor prophets now. Oh, and I just want to dive right into him. But Habakkuk, just picture like Henry. Think of him like Habakkuk. Maybe Habakkuk was his age. I don't know. But Habakkuk stands up and he pleads to the Lord. He says, Lord, the Jewish people in my country, they're wicked. There's violence, there's strife, there's contention, there's no justice. Your own children are fighting and they don't love you. But yet, your law doesn't seem to be working in their life. There's no judgment against them. They're getting off scot-free. So they sin and sin and more sin and more sin. God, when are you going to step in and do something about your children? That's what Habakkuk's concern is. Lord, when will you take the people of Judah and just like get them right? They need to start behaving right. So what does Habakkuk want to hear? Habakkuk wants to hear, okay, I'll send in a deliverer and I'll change their hearts and minds. That's not what God says. You know what God says to Habakkuk? Okay, here's what I'll do, Habakkuk. You ask the question. I'll tell you what I'm going to do about my children. I'm raising up a nation, a small, bitter nation up north. They're called the Chaldeans. They're tiny right now. Very, very, very tiny. They're going to grow to be a world empire, and they're going to come down, and they're going to trample on you, and they're going to come with fast horses, and they're going to destroy your houses. They're going to destroy your fields. They're going to kill many people, and the rest of them, they're going to take captive. Well, how does Habakkuk like that? Habakkuk's like, well, Lord, that's not what I wanted. I don't want that thing to happen. I mean, I want you to fix the people, but don't do it that way. And God says, no, that's what I'm going to do. So then Habakkuk says, but Lord, how can you use a wicked nation like the Babylonians? The Babylonians and Chaldeans are the same. How can you use the wicked Babylonians? They're so wicked. Why would you use them to hurt your own children? God's like, well, I'm going to spank my children, and I'm going to use the Babylonians to do it. But here's what he says in chapter 2. But I'm going to come, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to destroy Babylon, because Babylon is proud. And what happens to proud people? They fall. So here's what God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2. Don't worry about the Babylonians. They are proud. Their soul is not upright. They are not righteous before me. They are arrogant sinners, and they will be put down. The ones who will stand at the end are the justified that will stand are those who live by faith. That's the verse. You want to be standing up before God, not like the Babylonians or the other Jewish people? You must have faith alone. You're not talking a religious tradition, a ritual, a church. You're not talking about good works. Faith alone in the Lord. That's it. That's the only way to be saved out of the destruction. You want to stand in the day of destruction when everybody else is going to a lake of fire? You want to be standing going to heaven? It is faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is it. And that's the verse Paul says. So Martin Luther, get this. Martin Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church. And he's like a wholehearted monk. He wants to please God. He wants God to, but he feels God is angry. What a wicked, angry God. And no matter how much I fast and how many prayers I do, God is never happy with me, it seems. So I've got to try harder, work harder. More good works, more law will make it, God will finally like me. So one day, the Pope of the Catholic Church was selling indulgences. Here's how he did it. You know what an indulgence is? Get out of hell free card. You want to get out of hell free card? I'll give you an indulgence if you do this. Come up the steps of this Catholic Church. Now the steps are purported to have been the same steps of Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem brought to Rome. And the blood of Jesus was supposed to be on the stairs. So people would go up the stairs and they would kiss the dirty stairs. Dirty, gross, bacteria-laden stairs. They would kiss the stairs, and I've seen people do this in the Middle East all the time with dirty things like that, because they think Jesus walked there, and so they're kissing the exact footprint. And it's like, man, somebody stepped in the concrete, and now everybody's worshiping it. But they think it's Jesus. So then they're kissing. And so Martin Luther's, he had just read Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And he's watching everybody get on their hands and knees, crawling up the steps, kissing them as they go. And at the top, the Pope says, okay, you get out of hell. You get a short time in purgatory, that type of thing. Martin Luther, as he was going up the steps, he thought, those who stand before God stand by faith alone, not by these dirty works. And instantly, light flashed in his soul, and he realized, Jesus is the Savior. It's Jesus alone, not Jesus plus works. He got up, he walked away, and then he battled the Roman Catholic Church. At that point, Habakkuk 2:4 was his verse. The just shall live by faith. Isn't that amazing? We all need that experience in our life. But now Paul's not done. He's going to keep going back to the scriptures. Look at verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith. Here's what he's saying. The law and works, the law, which is works, and faith can never go together. You can never mix faith in Jesus Christ with works for salvation. They are mutually exclusive. Because if you want to be justified by your works, how many of the works do you have to do? All of them, and how perfectly do you have to do them? 100% perfect. You can't take that and mix it with faith alone. Because the law says, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Grace says, God did it all for you. You can't do anything. And once you add anything to what God did 100%, you've just destroyed it. So the law and the faith, the law and faith, they're separate. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot mix them, Galatians says. And then he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. The man who does them shall live by them. You want to put yourself under the law to please God? Then you have to do it 100% of the time, 100% of the law. And you can never, ever mess up. If you mess up once, what are you under? The curse. So everybody under the law is under the curse. That's just the way it is. There is no way to do it. You cannot be good enough. You can't pray enough. You can't help out enough. There's nothing you can do that would wipe away your slate of sin. You are cursed. It's just that's the truth. You are absolutely cursed for all eternity. Does that put all of mankind in a predicament? Absolutely it does. Listen, people, do you realize how many people are sitting in church week after week and they are under the curse of God's wrath and judgment because nobody stepped up and said, it's Jesus alone. Jesus paid the price alone. You cannot add anything to his finished work on the cross. The moment you add one thing to it, you now have nullified or negated it, and you are now under the curse instead of under the blessing. You cannot mix the two. They are separate. And he quotes Leviticus 18, verse 5. Moses, by the way, knew what that verse meant. And then in Romans chapter 10, Paul uses it with the Romans, with people of the city of Rome, and he says the exact same thing. You want to establish righteousness on your own before God? You put yourself, you have to live by them 100% of the time. And again, it's so evident we don't do that, right? Just look around. Clearly we don't do that. So Paul is going to end up using 6 Old Testament scriptures. But hey, can I tell you one thing I've been thinking this past week? Where did Paul go in almost every single city first? He always went to the synagogue, right? Because the scriptures were there and the Jewish people were there. And they already were thinking spiritual thoughts. I think that this text of Galatians, where he quotes 6 Old Testament texts, I think that's what he did on a regular basis, and it just made people mad. Here's why. Can you imagine? See, we can't really comprehend this. Picture yourself being Jewish, and your whole life was the law. Your whole life was following the Sabbath, eating kosher, making your clothing a certain way, planting your gardens a certain way, following every moral law, every civil law, and every ceremonial law. All 613, your whole life is just encapsulated with the law. And then Paul comes on the scene and says, you put yourself under that law to obey them, you are cursed and going to hell. You're not actually getting favor with God, you're getting his wrath and anger. No wonder why people hated Paul. The very thing that they loved, the law, Paul says, it doesn't help you, it curses you. And everybody is under the law, so everybody's getting cursed. No wonder why, as soon as he was done, we had a special speaker last Sunday night, Tom Meyer doing 2 Peter. Tremendous message after his text of 2 Peter. Can you imagine if we so disagreed with his message that we pulled him by the collar, took him out to the parking lot and beat him to death and said, here's what we think of your message. Well, we gave him a love offering and sent him home. But that's not how we treat them. But when Paul came in with that message saying the law that you placed yourself under cannot help you, it only condemns you and penalizes you and puts you in hell for eternity. No wonder why they're like, well, let's not invite this guy to the lunch. Let's kill him instead. Let's not let him propagate this message. All right, let's finish this up. So if all of us are under the curse of the law, not just Jewish people, but everybody is under the curse. What do we do about it? Verse 13. It begins with the word Christ. But, here it is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Listen, we are under the curse, but through Christ, we are pulled out from it. We are pulled out from under the curse. Because Christ has redeemed us. This word redeemed, listen everybody, it's huge. It's the word ex agorazo. And it, in the agora is the marketplace, the open square, the market, the public marketplace. Ex agorazo means to be taken out of the marketplace. But it's even deeper than that. This word in the Greek, it means to be taken from the marketplace, never to be put back there. I can see that doesn't make much difference to you. But let me tell you this way. It was used for the slave market. Now, listen, none of us here are or have been slaves. But can you imagine, if put yourself right now in the New Testament frame of mind, let's say that you were taken by the enemy and brought out of your country and your home and your family, and you are brought to be made a slave in another country, and they bring you to the marketplace downtown, okay? And maybe they stripped you. Maybe they put you up on a block of stone. And then the rest of the community can walk by and look at you. And they're like, yeah, I need a slave. I'll buy that one. And then you have a taskmaster who is evil. And he just bought you out of the slave market. You are now somebody's piece of property, and you just obey their will no matter what. And let's say the master gets done using you for 10 years. You've done hard labor. You've aged 110 years. And he's like, you're no longer worthy to be my slave. I'm putting you back on the slave market. So here you are 10 years later, after 10 hard years with the terrible master. You're back up on the slave block, standing there. And now maybe you're not worth $100. Maybe now you're worth 25. And somebody says, I need a slave like that. I'll buy him for 25. And now you're off to another master. And another 10 years goes by, and now you're really good for nothing. Well, maybe I can get a buck for you. Somebody's going to work you to death. I'm not going to do it. They bring you again to the slave market. Your whole life has been this now. And you're standing on a block, and here you are, an old person that is just on your last legs. And then somebody buys you and says, all right, I'm going to work you till you're dead. Is that a great kind of life? This actually happened to people, being sold back in the slave market when their usefulness to their master was done over and over and over again. But can you imagine this? You're in the slave market and you're thinking, my whole life is going to be this now. And you get somebody who buys you out of the slave market and says, you will never, ever, ever go back to that slave market again, ever. As a matter of fact, I'm your new master, and you only get blessing and abundance and life and joy and happiness. That's it. That's all I offer. All I offer is your full delight. And you will never, ever, 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 ever go back there again. That's the word. Christ has redeemed us so fully from the curse of the law that we never, ever, ever go back to the slavery of sin. We never go back to the penalty and the weight of sin, ever. We never do, ever, ever, ever. It's gone. He has taken us out completely out of that slave market, and he has set us free to serve him, our new master. Isn't it funny, though? Come on, stay with me. Are you guys with me? If this really happened to you and you were taken out of the slave market and you had a really good master and he even guaranteed you will never go back there again, what do you think if you were then to say to your master, all right, but I don't care about you, I don't love you, and I'm never going to serve you with a whole heart. You did all that for me. Good. I deserve it. But I'm never going to lift my finger for you. I'm going to give you the crummiest service I could ever give you. What would your master say? I bought you and I set you free to a life of delight, and this is how you treat me? Sad, isn't it? Do you know how many Christians have been set free from sin? Set free from the curse of the law to a new master who is only good and only kind? He is the great God and Savior. And then they say, yeah, you want me to give you my life? I'm going to spend the next 30 years on earth with my own pleasure, my own agenda, my own life. I'll give you a Sunday morning once a month, but that's it. That's all you get for getting me out of the slave market. Would we ever do that to the Lord? I hope not. But maybe people do. I think they do. Listen, see those words again? Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He has bought us out of that curse. Never to go back. How did he do it? Having become a curse for us. Here's how he did it. Look at that cross. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 21, 23. In the Jewish day, they didn't crucify. That came later. You know how the Jews killed people? By stoning. Huge stones. You were a criminal and you deserved death. They took huge stones, maybe like a stone this size, lifting it up. They'd put you in a pit. And then they would stand at the edge of the pit and they would drop these huge stones and they would hit your body and they would snap your bones, cut your skin. Your skin would be wide open. Head would be crushed and caved in, and it was gruesome. Then they would like pull your body out of the stones. But that wasn't good enough because that was death and punishment. But just to show that what you did deserves God's curse, they would take your dead body and hang you on a tree. Now, that's not crucifixion, but they would hang you on the tree. And everybody that looked at you hanging on a tree would say, that guy did bad stuff. God, the God of our nation Israel and the God of the universe has cursed this man. Because did he keep all of the book of the law to do everything that is written in them? Was he 100% perfect? No, so he's under the curse. And that's evidence. He's hanging dead on a tree just to show this man didn't do the law. He didn't fulfill the law. He deserves to die. So when Jesus was nailed to a tree, all the Jewish people knew that man, whatever he did, was so bad, God has cursed him. Did Jesus do anything bad? No. He was without sin. But when he died for us. Here's what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us in our place. So the one who knew no sin, Jesus, was nailed to a cross, and all of our sin, the penalty and the wrath of God against sin, was laid on Jesus. And he never deserved it, and he never sinned. So it was completely, he was completely a willing sacrifice, a willing substitute for us. And all of God's anger that he has for my sin, by the way, how angry is God with my sin? Angry enough that I'd be in hell for all eternity to never get out. That wrath was put on Jesus so I could get out of that slave market of sin, never to go back to it ever again. That's what he did. How did he get me out from under the curse? He took the curse himself. He became the curse that I could be set free. And then Paul says, because in the book of Deuteronomy, it does say, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Hey, I want you to know in your mind, just from a Jewish perspective, and then I'm almost done here. The rest is going to go quick. But it could be that Jesus was nailed to a cross like that, maybe like a vertical post in the ground. It could be, but I maybe think it's not, because lumber in the Middle East was so important. Most likely a carpenter, they didn't deal with a lot of wood like we have up here in the Northwoods. Our homes are all wood, mostly. They would deal a lot with stone, so carpenters were workers of stone, mostly. But, of course, they did use trees and stuff. But what they would do is, you know how, like, on our city streets, we line our city streets with elm trees and beautiful trees that give shade, right, and protection? They did that in the Middle East as well, because if you're walking on a dusty road, you get any shade from a tree, you're like, somebody was smart to plant these trees here. So they would have trees lining the road all the way to Jerusalem. Olive trees, most likely, because they're plentiful in that region. And an olive tree with its gnarly branches is perfect to take a man, nail him up against it. And so I have pictures from the Middle East here. There's a biblical gardens that we used to take our tours to. Here is an olive tree that was on the side of a road, and then they simply affixed the horizontal beam on the olive trunk, the olive tree trunk. So he actually probably was on a tree. It could very well, that's how they did it often. They just used a tree that was right there, put him right there on the side of the road. And they didn't put Jesus way high up, hanging many, many feet off the ground like you see in some movies. But he would have been probably just inches off the ground. He would have been off the ground, though, because a cursed person wouldn't want to be touched. You wouldn't want him touching the ground. But most likely, he was almost at eye level. So you could go and spit on him and pull out his beard and laugh at him and make fun of him and things like that. But and then why would you put a sponge with some sour wine on the end of a reed? Because you don't want to touch a cursed man. It's not maybe because he was so high. It's just like, I don't want to touch a cursed man. Give him a sponge on a reed. Do you see what I'm saying? But it was just shaming. And Jesus became a curse for us. He bore our sins in his own body. Now, why would we take that message and then say, you guys, that was not good enough. You got to get baptized. You got to join a church. You got to do this. You got to do that. And then you kind of complete what Jesus did. No, no. Jesus did it all, 100%. You cannot add to it because adding to it becomes a work of the law. And by the works of the law, we are all condemned and cursed. You can't add. You can't add to salvation. You cannot. Out of a saved life flows all sorts of good works. After we're saved, we begin then to stop sinning. We begin to live righteously, but not before. There's no power to stop sinning and to do right before. You try to, I hear people say, turn from your sin, and then you'll be saved. Well, first of all, you have no power to turn from your sin. That only comes after you're saved when you have the Holy Spirit. Plus, if you start turning, if you're trying to turn from your sin, stop doing this, start doing this, stop doing this, before you're saved, what's that called? A work of the law, and by the works you are all cursed. You're condemned. So if you try to, if you tell somebody, hey, you can get saved, but first you got to stop doing this, stop doing that. I got a list of 10 things. You stop doing that, then God will like you and you can get, well, that's works. And that, by that, we're all cursed. You come to Jesus and say, I need forgiveness. I need salvation. You died for me in my place, and I believe that. At that moment, born again. Born again. All right. Well, anyways, last verse. Why? Why would he do that? It says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the first phrase. And the second phrase, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two things. But I think the two things are synonymous. I think it's really one thing, but it's said two different ways. What's the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is not physical land, and it's not physical descendants, all right? It is justification. The blessing of Abraham is that God would extend salvation to all the Gentiles through the seed, through Jesus. So if when Jesus died on the cross and became our curse, he made the blessing of Abraham, the forgiveness of sins, justification available to the whole world. You want to be blessed as a child of Abraham? Believe in Jesus, and you are declared right before a holy God, even though you're not. And tonight we're going to talk about it. We are hidden in Christ, clothed in Christ. And listen, when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me anymore. I'm in Christ. Who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. If he saw me in my sin, he'd be like, I can't look at you. I can't talk to you. I can't have a relationship with you. You're dead. You are cursed. But because I'm in Jesus Christ, all God the Father sees is Jesus, and I'm just hidden inside him. Oh, can I throw one more thing out real quick? Whatever Jesus gets as an inheritance, what happens to those who are in Christ? We get the same inheritance. Whatever God the Father gives Jesus, we get because we're in Christ. And that's going to be the end of chapter 3. And I can't wait to get to that. Anyways, so that's the blessing. Why did Jesus become a curse for us hanging on a tree? So that we would get the justification, the blessing of Abraham coming upon us. And here's another way to say it, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's a promise. God gives me the Holy Spirit. The moment I got saved, October 1st, 1993, God gave me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was my earnest. He was my guarantee that I'm going to heaven, and I can never not go to heaven. I have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in my life. He promised me the Holy Spirit, and now that I have the Holy Spirit, I am God's forever, never to go back to that slave market. See, we don't even understand the promise of the Spirit, how great that is, but we're going to get into it a little bit tonight. I'm done. I wish we had, that was half my message. I just gave you the highlights of each verse, but that's okay. We'll get more tonight in the next 15 through 22. So let me ask you a question right now. I'm just going to be super bold and upfront. If you think there's any other way of salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you are cursed. If you think a church, a religion, some ritual, something that you can do will somehow give, God will have favor with that, no, he will not. You are under a curse. The curse was given in the Garden of Eden. It was death, condemnation, separation. The only way out from that curse is Jesus alone. That's what this church teaches and preaches and believes. It is all Jesus. It is all about him. So maybe today is your day to get out from under the curse. That's awesome. Get out right now. Get out. How do you get out? You know you're a sinner. It's evident in the sight of God. Nobody can keep God's laws. It's impossible. One lie will get you out of heaven forever. One little tiny sin, if you did it when you were 2 years old, if you did it 30 seconds ago, keeps you out of heaven for eternity. But Jesus died, paid your sin in full, and you are now, by trusting in him, you're off the slave block. All right. Maybe today is your day to get out of the slave market right now. Would you trust him? Would you believe it's Jesus alone? All right. And I gave you four applications at the end of your lesson, and you can just look at your notes and kind of think about that. You notice how Paul used the Bible 6 times? Boom, 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 boom. He knew his Bible. You and I, let's make 2016 the year that we are in God's word. You know, in God's word, searching out the truth and then living it, saying, hey, how do I use this verse in my life? Hey, be careful. Some of it's just for Israel. We just make some secondary applications. But let's just figure out, how do I use this in my life? How does this change my behavior, my attitude, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with the children, my relationship at work? How does this affect me? How does it change me? Let's think about that. And then the Galatians were in serious jeopardy of backsliding. I think when they got this letter, I think they were like, oh, Paul, you're right. You're right. If we add to our salvation, we have now cursed ourselves. All right. We're now, and then if we give that message to the world, it doesn't help them. Curses them, sends them right to hell. So let's be sure that we're good on the gospel, and let's get out and give it. Give it out, 2016. Father, thank you for this text. Such a great text about our salvation and how the works of the law do nothing for us. All they can do is judge us and condemn us and reveal what wicked sinners we are. They don't give life. They don't give power. But Jesus does. He gives us the Holy Spirit, a regenerated life. He regenerates us. He empowers us. And that's what it's all about. So help us take this year, 2016, until the Lord returns, and just be passionate about the gospel. Let's get it. Father, just give us power to get out and be bold and kind and loving, but just bold and very clear. There's only one way. Thank you that it's all about Jesus. We love him and we worship him. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, remind us again, even though we've sung about it and we've heard it preached, now remind us through the bread and the cup that Jesus died and removed the curse for us. May Jesus be glorified in our remembrance of him now. Amen. People, the Lord Jesus